And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So we're returning to, remember, this is called the Feast of Messiah, feast plural, and it's these feasts that God commanded Israel to do at the beginning of the Bible. There's seven in all. You can find them in Leviticus chapter 23. And last week we looked at Sabbath, and this week we'll be looking at the Day of Atonement and Passover, and we're going to be looking at how this feast points to Jesus. These feasts, we're going to do two each week, actually, for the next few weeks, but they point to Jesus, and they show the necessity of our Savior, and they show the way in which we need to receive Christ. That's what the feasts do for us. They set up the problem that we have, and then they say, and Christ is the solution that your soul seeks. And so today we'll be looking at the Day of Atonement and Passover. And in speaking of this, I have a friend. And when he was a teenager, he came up with this really fun game, okay? I'll tell you what it is. He got around the corner at a busy intersection, and as the cars came by, he had, like, nothing in his hand, but he thought it would be funny, as the car is driving along, to pretend to throw something at the vehicle as it was driving forward. He thought this would be a wonderful game. And so he tried this game exactly once. And as he fake threw something at this car swerved off the road and crashed. And now it was on a blind curve, and there was a bump on the other side of the road. And so after this car crashed, several startled drivers also looked, and then themselves crashed. And no one died, but others have played a similar game. In fact, about a month ago, some kids did the very same thing. A bunch of teenagers came running out in front of my car as a joke, and then they backed away, and they thought, this will be a great game. But I do know that this has led to people actually dying, unfortunately. Well, for my friend, it just seemed like this is just let's just go have some cheeky fun, right? Let's get people to lose their cool. But he didn't realize the serious implications and the serious consequences of his actions. In fact, it led to this little one-time decision just to pull this prank, led to his young life being dominated by this one decision. For years and years and years, he had to deal with what happened that day. Well, what does the Bible say? We are surprised, we are confused by the deep gravity and the consequences of what looks like just, you know, some fun. Our sin, right? We don't really realize how profoundly wrong and also where it leads to, that sin, what it does. We just think, this is something I can do. This is something fun. This is something nice. I can't believe that this would mean anything at all. And this is really what we see when we look at unbelievers. When they come to church and they hear about Jesus and then they hear that Jesus has died for their sins, they're like, well, you know, I don't have a hard time admitting that I've made mistakes, but death here, okay, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? And yet, it isn't extreme. It's actually the logical repercussions of that one-time decision. And Passover and the Day of Atonement teaches us all about that. These serious consequences to our sins, they actually must be dealt with. And the only way that they can be dealt with is that something is going to have to die in our place. Otherwise, we're not going to ever get right with God. And so our main idea this morning I want us to be thinking about, this is what these feasts are about, to tell us this very important thing. Passover and the Day of Atonement, they teach us that our sin is shocking. It requires a substitute if we're to have anything to do with God. Our sin is shocking and requires a substitute, or we can have nothing to do with God. So let's begin by taking a look back first at these two feasts and what they meant, what they meant. And I have a good tag for that, okay? So to become God's people, you need the sacrifice of Passover. And to stay God's people, you need the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, okay? So that's the way I want to lay it out for you. To become God's people, you need the sacrifice of Passover. And to stay God's people, you need the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. Or we could say, Israel enters a relationship with God by blood, and Israel maintains that relationship through blood, or God maintains that relationship on their behalf through blood. Okay, so let's unpack that now. Let's take a look at that background to Passover, okay? So Passover shows us the need for sacrifice for Israel to be God's people. So remember back, if you've watched Prince of Egypt, or if you've watched the Ten Commandments, you kind of know the story. The Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, and God takes one man, Moses, and he says, go back there, and I'll be with you, and you will bring out the Israelites. And so he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, what does Pharaoh say? No, right? And then there are these more powerful and more frightening signs, one after the other, to try to ply Pharaoh into a place where he would say, this is a real God, and I'm going to really let the people go. But it doesn't work. Pharaoh is resisting, and he's resisting and resisting. And now we're on to the very last sign. And the Passover is about the last sign. It's not about all of the signs necessarily. It's mostly about this very last sign. And the last sign is what? The death of all the firstborn in Egypt. Now this is Exodus 12, which we read. And so God says, every firstborn in Egypt will die. And he says this to Israel. Israel, if you want to keep your firstborns, then take an adult lamb, that's a year old lamb, sacrifice the lamb, blood on the doorpost of your house, put the blood on the doorpost of your house, and the angel of death in the middle of the night will come and it will strike every place that it does not see blood on the door of the house. Okay, now this is a crazy and terrifying story, isn't it? I just want you to imagine you're in that scene and this is what you are told to do. This is terrifying. It's also a bit weird. Okay, we ask the question, why a sacrifice and why a lamb sacrifice, okay? And this is like the critical bit, actually. Everywhere in the Bible, the sacrifices are about our sin. Every single place in the Bible, when we talk about sacrifices, we're talking about how people have sinned and it has to be made right. And so the lamb is a substitute for our personal sin. And so what is being said is that the Israelites have sin and they need something to substitute for them. Otherwise, they're going to what? Lose their firstborn son. They're going to die. A person is going to die for sins. And so I did a whole sermon on this section of scripture called The Good News of Passover at the beginning of the year, and I'll make that available to you. But there's this trail of sacrifices that happens in Genesis where we see every sacrifice is talking about this nature of being right with God. You're not right with God because you're a sinner, but this sacrifice can take your place so that you do not have to die. And Abraham is the pinnacle of that picture as he almost sacrifices his son Isaac for his sins. And God says, hold on, don't sacrifice your son, sacrifice that lamb right over there, okay, that ram off in the thicket, okay? And this story actually echoes that we have here today. It echoes that scene. Okay, Leviticus 17:11. Let's just turn there really quickly. Leviticus 17:11. I just want you to be convinced of this principle, okay? That something must die for my sins. Something must die or God will have nothing to do with me. And this is what it says. 17 verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for your life. It is the blood that makes atonement for your life. God does not accept us unless we are atoned for. And if we are not atoned for, we have nothing to do for him. Well, so that's a big Christian word. What does it mean to be atoned for? It's literally, the word is to smear over something else, to cover something else up so that you don't see what's underneath, you see what's been smeared over. You see the thing that's on the top. You don't see the sin, you see what has covered it, the blood. The blood covers the transgression. Think of it like this. You have a really dirty shirt. You've been busy working, and you're supposed to go to some formal event now, okay? And you don't have any other shirts, and I can't show up like this. And so what do? You throw a very nice sweater over the top, and no one knows about all the dirt within, okay? That's atonement, okay? You've been covered. Now, Israel, in being told to do this sacrifice, they're being told to do something that is entirely unique in the ancient world. The ancient world did have sacrifices, but these sacrifices basically amounted to trying to feed the deity so that the deity will give you lots of nice things, so the deity will give you lucky charms, okay? If I feed the deity by putting some food in front of the deity, then the deity now owes me the future. He's going to tell me the future, okay? Or he's going to give me this or that that is attached to the deity. It wasn't about I am a sinner and this god is holy. In fact, those gods that they worshipped were really wicked, okay? If you read the stories of what they do, they're amoral, entirely amoral. But here you have that God is a holy God and that we are all sinners and that something must be paid in order for us to be right with him. We need a substitute. And so who here has ever sinned can admit that they have sinned? Anyone? There's only one person in that. Yes, okay. Just you two and me. Okay, we have hope. all right. If you have sinned, okay, just think about the Ten Commandments. If you have sinned and you have broken God's rules, if you ever made something other than God your most important thing, for instance, you have sinned. The Bible says something now must die for you. Something must die for you. But it was just a small thing. It doesn't matter. Something has to die for the sinners in order that they not die for their sins. So now, returning to our story. This lamb offering makes Israel God's people, okay? Without this, they're kind of distant from God, but now they're entering into a relationship with him. It's an act of faith. It sets Israel apart. If they take the lamb, they won't be judged. If they do not take the lamb, they are judged with everyone else who is judged. Okay, they're judged with the Egyptians. They're not God's people. They remain Egyptian. And so this is the beginning of the people of Israel being considered the people of Israel. And God says here that on this day that they do this, this is going to be the first day of their year. It's like Independence Day, okay? If you have countries that have an Independence Day where they've broken free from what other country they've broken free from, and they say, this is the day that we Mexico has an Independence Day. We shook off the oppression of Spain or something, and they have an Independence Day. Well, this is their Independence Day. This is where they become Israel, when they enter into this relationship with God. And if they don't have this, then they have nothing to do with God. Now look at Exodus 12 again, and look at just verse 26. There's a summary of what this day is supposed to mean. 12, verse 26. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck the Egyptians. And so Passover is about what was sacrificed. What was sacrificed so that you would live. It was God's gracious provision for you to not be judged, but to be spared because there is someone else who will bear the punishment for it. Now, in rabbinical Judaism, unfortunately, Passover, in that regard, they've moved away from that, okay? And so Passover was celebrated like this for about 1,000 years. And there was a lamb, and the lamb would be sacrificed at the temple, and there would be a meal to remember this event and to remember what God had done in sparing the Israelites from their sins, but also the judgment for those who don't turn to the Lord, okay? But these days, it's fun songs, and it's liturgy, and it's different rabbinical sayings, and it's there's a plate, and it's really nice with different items of food, and all that's good. But the lamb is MIA. The lamb is missing in action. He doesn't really show up in the Passover Seder anymore. Nobody talks about how the lamb was slaughtered and its blood was put on the door, and that's why we were spared. And that's a bit of a shame, because that's actually the point of this whole thing. Okay, our sin is shocking and requires a substitute, or we can have nothing to do with God, right? To become God's people, you need the sacrifice of Passover, and to stay God's people, you need the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, this other event. Okay, and this is Leviticus 16. So we could just turn there, and we'll keep a reference of it as I describe the event. Okay, so Passover is at the very start of the year. And then at the halfway point of the year, actually a little after the halfway point, you have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And why do you have another essentially big sacrifice? Think about it like this. Suppose there's a man who is given forgiveness of his debt. Okay? Billions. He's got a billion debt on him, and that debt is just graciously forgiven. And the man thinks to himself, oh man, it's great that I've been forgiven, and now I don't owe anybody anything. And he thinks, gosh, I could buy some stuff, right? I could go get some more stuff. And so he then immediately begins to go out and accrue more debt, more and more and more debt. And then suddenly he realizes that he's in debt again in a pretty tremendous way. And the gracious person who forgave that debt the first time is like, well, we can't have that. Let's forgive the debt again. Your new debt, it's accrued. You've accrued a new pile of sin. Let's forgive that too. And there's something really amazing about how God thinks about things, because that's precisely what he does. He forgives us through the death of an innocent substitute, and then we go and we wreck it, and we do all the things that we've just been freed from. And he says, well, this can't do. Let's forgive you again. And this is the Day of Atonement. And specifically, the kind of sins that we're talking about are really terrible sins. And what I mean by that is, in the Torah, if you sinned and you didn't realize that you had made a mistake, then when you realized it, you would go to the temple and you'd say, oh man, I really don't know what I was thinking doing this sin. And you would take a sacrifice for your sin, and there would be a scene, and you might confess your sin. That was a really good thing. Confess what you did, and atonement would be made. But what is specifically being spoken to is all the sins that nobody wants to say anything about. All the sins that even maybe we don't even care to say I'm sorry. Nobody is saying sorry. Nobody's going to the temple. No one's offering sacrifices. And to God, all this unconfessed sin is like this dam that is just filling up and up and up. And he's really bothered by the sin, and it threatens to burst. And God's wrath on what is wrong, what is evil, and what is vile. And it's just that he feels this way. It's threatening to break out among his people. And he says, no, we cannot have this. And so here we have this big event, the Day of Atonement, which handles all these unconfessed sins. And so actually, this is an important thing, because sometimes Christians say things like, now that Jesus has died for us, it really doesn't matter what, he doesn't think about sin anymore. Feel free to do sin. God will forgive it. God will forgive it. And it is true that God does forgive our sins, but it really bothers him, okay? Sin actually really still bothers God very much. All right, now let's look at the nut and bolts of the day, okay? So what happens during this day is everyone stays home. Everyone stays home, and they fast, and they repent, and they turn towards the Lord, and they hopefully are making decisions that are ones of turning away from wicked things. And both in Passover and here, there's this really strong focus in repentance. In Passover, it's through this idea of leaven, okay? And so, which we'll come back to this at the end. But here, there's just this time of fasting and seeking the Lord and repenting of those things that we know we ought not to do. And my ministry is becoming partly, it's fixating on a number of really important issues. And one of them is this idea that we are in a lifestyle of repentance. That we don't come to faith and then say, all right, now I can do what I want, but that we continue to yield our hearts to the Lord, that we look to see where we're sinning against God, and we repent of those things, and we keep coming towards Jesus. that lifestyle of repentance. And so I just want to tell you, if you're a Christian and you've accepted God's grace, and isn't that wonderful, you probably are still sinning. You probably are still sinning a lot, and you need to take those things and keep coming closer to Christ and keep yielding those things into his hands. And let us be a group of people who are open about our sins and ready to go and take them to Jesus. That's what they're to do. They are to fast. And in the middle of that fasting and seeking the Lord's forgiveness, the high priest takes two goats, okay? Two goats. And it's specifically goats here, and we ask the question why. And the reason is because lambs are your pets, but goats are wily and do whatever they want. They're rebellious, okay? And God is dealing with rebellious sins here, okay? So that's why it's goats. It's talking about how you blatantly sinned, and you didn't even tell anybody that you sinned, and you didn't repent. And God's like, I'm still going to take that. And so with one of those, the priest makes atonement, meaning the blood is going to be taken into the sanctuary before the presence of God, and that one sacrifice is going to count for everyone. And that's an important picture. They're doing lots of little sacrifices, but the idea is that this one sacrifice will count for everything. And later on in Scripture, we're going to hear God will say, I will remove the sins of these people in a single day, in a single moment. I will remove it all. Okay? The other goat, the high priest puts his hands on the goat and confesses the sins of Israel. And the sins go on to this poor goat, and then the goat is led off into the wilderness. Now, in case you're wondering, the word wilderness there means like desert. Desert like you're going to die, goat. Okay? So both these goats are going to go. But the second goat goes by taking all the sins on himself, and he's going to go die alone with just the sins of everyone on them. We'll come back to that in a bit, okay? And so this is a second picture of the necessity of substitution. Something else will have to die for me. This is what the Jewish festivals are really all about, okay? God is our salvation. God must give us atonement. Something must die for us. And they have these animals in this case, but maybe that's not supposed to be permanent. And again, in rabbinical Judaism, this day becomes kind of a different thing. Somebody decides, we don't know where or how, but somebody decides that the new year should be near this, not Passover, because in the Bible it says Passover is the start of the new year. But so directly after the new year, they kind of see God making an evaluation of people. Do I like Tim? How's he doing? Kind of weighing Tim up. How many good things has he done? How many bad things has he done? Oh, Tim just did a few more good things. I think I'll let him live for the next year. So this is the tradition that they develop, okay? You got a good signing for the next year. You know, you're weighed on the scales, and God decides, hey, I'll keep you around. Well, that's entirely against what this day is really about. This day is really about God forgiving you, even though you don't deserve it. Not you earning it and, you know, getting your ticket for the next year, okay? It takes the need off of forgiveness and repentance. Our sin is shocking and requires a substitute, or we can have nothing to do with God. So that's a look back. Now let's look forward. Christ is this special sacrificial offering. I think you guys already knew that. Christ is the special sacrificial offering. So just to point out, what happens in the Old Testament is that eventually the temple goes away. Okay, eventually the temple goes away entirely. And what that means is that there's no sacrifices whatsoever. There's no sacrifice of the lamb. There's no sacrifice of the goats. It all just goes away. And actually, Israel is fine. And if you look at some of the prophetic material, God actually says, I don't want any more sacrifices. I'm tired of sacrifices. Don't bring me any more sacrifices. And so we ask the question, has God gotten over this idea that you need a substitute? And the answer is, not at all. The sacrifices were a dry run for the sacrifice. The sacrifices were a dry run for the one person. You see, mankind is the one who violated God's law. So, you know, my pet over here doesn't need to bear the burden for what I did. It's going to have to be another man, okay? Mankind did the wrong thing. Mankind's going to have to pay. And so as we look in the scriptures, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, those are just a few of actually many. They tell us that there's going to be a Messiah, and the Messiah will be the sacrifice. The Messiah will take away the sins of the world by dying for God's people. Dying for God's people. And that's exactly what the New Testament is going to come along and say. The New Testament will say, in the very first verses, Jesus says, this is the Lamb of God. I'm sorry, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I think everybody knows already that Jesus is going to die. Shortly before he dies, he is celebrating Passover. And during that time, he takes bread, like the bread we have right there, and he breaks it, and he says, this is my body. And within Jewish tradition, the bread actually is the substitute for the lamb. It came to represent the lamb. He's saying, I am this lamb. And he takes the cup of wine. He says, this is my blood poured out for you. And that cup actually represents this wrath that is poured out justly on the Egyptians and on all people who sin. Jesus will take that upon himself. And it also represents this redemption that God offers. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of these things. These days do not make sense, and the sacrificial system as a whole, they just don't work without an actual person dying for God's people, okay? Now, what about the Day of Atonement? Do we find that in the New Testament? Absolutely we do. And we don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is the perfect high priest, that he offers his own blood, he sacrifices essentially himself for us, and that he's also our scapegoat, that he takes our sins, he bears them alone away from everyone. I just want you guys to stop for a second and think about what it was that Jesus went through on the cross. He took your sins and he bore them away from you alone in darkness. The Day of Atonement. So it turns out that Jesus is fulfilling these extremely important messages. But what is the message? You need a substitute. Something must die for you in order for you to be right with God. And who is the something? It's actually someone, and it's the Messiah. Our sin is shocking and requires a substitute, Jesus, or we can have nothing to do. Now, as we conclude, what should we do because Jesus is this better and more perfect sacrifice? The answer is that we ought to, and we can do a lot of things, but we ought to really repent, and we ought to really be vigorously removing sin. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 for the last little section, and we'll look at verse 6 here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. This is what it says. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we didn't talk about this, but during Passover, there's the command to have no yeast in the households. And the idea was that they left so quickly that there wasn't time for the yeast to rise. But actually, this picture of yeast is a picture of sin. And so yeast is just the stuff that makes bread get all puffy and nice, okay? You when you walk by the bakery and you see like the giant loaves, and you go, ooh, that's a yeasty loaf, and then you go in and buy it. Okay, that's yeast that made that happen. And there's this tremendous search that goes on before Passover where everyone is to look for yeast. And I've done this in my household, okay? And you're actually going through the house and you're looking for bread products, and it is shocking how much bread products you own. I mean, you think it's just the bread counter. It's all over all your cooking. It's all over everything. The little cookies, they all have yeast. Everything has yeast. Everywhere you look, there's yeast, yeast, yeast. And so there's this tremendous search and this surprising realization that, hey, there's yeast everywhere, and I got to get rid of it, because if there's any yeast, it ruins everything. If there's any yeast, my house is unclean. And then what is being said here is that yeast is actually a picture of sin. And removing that yeast is saying, you know, I'm going to get rid of these things so that I can celebrate all that Christ has done. so that I can adequately celebrate all that Jesus did for me. And so the idea is that Jesus has done so much for you and dying for you. And he says, come and celebrate this gift that I've given you, the gift of myself for your sins. And he says, just get rid of every little bit of sin that you can think of. Just vigorously look for all of the things that I am displeased with and just remove as much of it as you can, because that would be appropriate to what I give. And so that's what the call is here, to vigorously repent of our sins and to vigorously continue to put things aside which are out of place for our new life in Christ. Because what happens in general is that we come to Christ and we say, this is wonderful, this is great, I'm forgiven. Which sins can I keep doing? Which sins can I keep doing and to get away with? What are my favorite sins? Can I continue in those? And so that's the wrong mindset. The right mindset is, Jesus Christ has given everything for me, and I'm just going to celebrate that. How am I going to celebrate it? By offering down whatever new thing I can find that is wrong. And so you'll have a chance to do that in just a few moments when we take communion, actually. What can I offer to the Lord? What can I confess? What have I even done this week that I'm just deeply grieved at? And I can say, God, please take this away. Please change who I am. I want to live for you. I want to keep going. I want to celebrate the Passover of the Lamb. And as we look at Christmas, we see that Jesus was born into this world. And the purpose of his being born into this world is to die. To serve to be your substitute, to die in your place. And if we're going to celebrate Christmas, here's how he wants you to celebrate Christmas. Yes, rejoice in him, but also give these things into his care. Take your sins and lay them at his feet. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy. You are a gracious and good God. And we've come to the place.